Now, as the children are leaving, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, as we continue our series in the life of Abraham, believing God's promise. You'll find that on page 20 of the church Bibles, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 15. For those who weren't here last week, or if you've forgotten from last week, you'll remember Lot was taken captive by four foreign kings who had invaded five local cities. Abram had pursued and rescued Lot, and now this is God's word coming to Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. It was Mark Twain who described faith as believing what you know ain't so. And that's how many people view faith, hoping for something that isn't going to happen. The Bible, however, presents us with faith of a different nature. It describes faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That certainty lies not in the strength of our faith, but in the character of the God who makes the promise. We all face times of doubt when we take our eyes off God who makes the promise, and we look for evidence of God's promise being fulfilled. That's where Abram finds himself this week. He takes his eyes off the God who makes the promise and instead is beginning to look for the fulfillment of the promise. He will need to be reminded of the character of the God who has made the promise. You see, Abram is no nearer the fulfillment of God's promise. He is still childless and landless. In the previous chapter, he had actually turned down the opportunity to grasp some of that land for himself and instead continued to trust in God's promise. So this chapter begins with a welcome assurance. Remember that Abram had pursued and attacked the armies of four powerful kings in order to rescue his nephew Lot and to retake Lot's possessions. This had been a moment of great courage, a little bit like the moment that you stand up to the school bully in the playground. Then the realization sets in that your great courage maybe followed by reprisal of what the bully might do. Abram's 318 men weren't going to be much defense against the armies of these four great kings. The Lord knows that Abram is susceptible to fear and speaks words of comfort to him. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abram's security wouldn't lie in his 318 trained men. His security lay in the God who said, I am your shield. This God watched over Abram's life. This God would protect Abram. This God would fulfill everything that he had promised to Abram. And yet this assurance didn't mean that Abram understood what the fulfillment of the promise would look like. He was still childless. It appears that his nearest relative Lot, having been rescued, has gone back to live in Sodom. That leaves only his faithful servant as an heir to all of God's promises. This isn't how Abram imagined that it would be, and he pours out his heart towards God. Ian Duguid writes, even doubting thoughts and feelings that border on sin are better laid out before the gracious eyes of the Lord than nursed in our hearts. Perhaps you found yourself in a similar place. You have read God's words of assurance to you. You know that he watches over your life. You know that he protects his people. Yet life is not turning out how you imagined that it would. Your family, your career, your exam results, none of it is how you imagined that it should be. And it's always better to pour out those doubting thoughts and feelings to God rather than to nurse them in our hearts. God graciously responds to Abram's questions with the most incredible of promises. His heir would not be a slave or even a distant relative. God promises a son from your own body will be your heir. God also promises that his descendants would be too numerous to count. He tells Abram to look up at the sky. If he could count the stars in the sky, he would be able to number the descendants that God would give. You know, the Apostle Paul, himself a descendant of Abraham, one of the Jewish nation, understood this promise not simply to be a reference to the Jewish nation, but to everyone, both Jew and Gentile, who would believe in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. What God is speaking of here was far beyond Abram's ability to understand. He wasn't simply speaking of physical descendants. He was speaking of all people from all of history who would believe in the Savior that God would send. It's no wonder that God told him to look up at the stars in the sky and to count them. And if he could count them, he could count the number of his descendants. He's talking about what the Apostle John describes in Revelation as that great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, that will appear before God's throne singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we are included in that number if we have faith like Abraham. Now, of course, we have to ask why this great multitude that stand before God's throne are accepted by God. And the answer is on the same basis as Abraham. Now, I'm going to put up a complicated word, and then I'm going to hopefully make it simple for you. On what basis was Abraham accepted by God? Well, we're told here that it was on the basis of an imputed righteousness. Now, if that puts you off, just forget that word and let me explain what that means. It means that he was accepted by God on the basis of a righteousness that was not his own. Look at verse 6. God makes this incredible promise to Abram, and then we read, Abram believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. You see, this righteousness that Abraham received by faith was not his own righteousness. It wasn't that God considered Abraham to be a good person. Abraham, you'll remember, had already failed miserably in Egypt. He had doubted God's promise and gone to Egypt in search of food. He had lied about Sarai's identity in order to protect his own life. He had hardly been a good witness to the Egyptian Pharaoh. And we will see that Abraham will feel badly again. He will doubt God again. He will disobey God again. God didn't look at Abraham and conclude that here was a man who lived a perfectly righteous life. No, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And the same is true of us. If we are to be accepted by God, it will not be that we are good enough, that we have measured up against God's law, that we have honored our parents as we should, that we have never hated anyone, that we have never lied, that we have never been jealous of others. You see, we are people who have failed miserably to live as we should. And we are people who will continue to fail miserably to be the people that we should. And yet we can be considered righteous by God, just as Abraham was, if we believe God's promise that salvation is found in someone else, in his Son, the Lord Jesus. This righteousness, we're told, that was received by faith was credited to his account. A month or two ago, my mum and dad were out in a restaurant and they bumped into some friends of my sister. They chatted for a little while and then they went on and they had their meal. After the meal, they went up to pay, only to be told that it had already been paid for. My sister's friends had paid their bill. The meal wasn't free. It had to be paid for, but someone else had paid the bill, and it was credited to their account. And that's how it is with this righteousness that we receive by faith. It's not that God can simply ignore the fact that we have failed to live the kind of life that we should. A just God cannot turn his back on the wrongs that we have done toward other people. A holy God cannot ignore the fact that we have rebelled against him and pretend that that does not matter. If we are to be accepted by God, it must be on the basis of someone else's righteousness, which is credited to our account. In other words, a righteousness that was not earned by us. And you see, that is the very message of the gospel. An amazing exchange has taken place between our sin and the righteousness, the goodness, the obedience of the Lord Jesus. On the cross, Jesus takes our sin upon himself. The just punishment that we deserve was poured out on him. And by faith, we are credited with his righteousness. So that when we trust in the Lord Jesus, God sees us as righteous. Not because we are righteous, but because we've received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus as a gift. And that is the righteousness that Abram received. A righteousness that was not his own. A righteousness that was received by faith. A righteousness that was not earned by him, but instead credited to his account. And that same righteousness is offered to us in the gospel. We must simply believe God's promise that salvation is found in Jesus and in him alone. And to make that very clear, God makes a surprising covenant with Abraham. That bit will all have sounded very strange to us. The cutting up of animals and birds and laying them out on the ground, certainly not something that you'd expect to see happen in a solicitor's office in Bandon. When we make a legally binding agreement, we simply sign our names at the end of the document. But this was a common ceremony in the ancient world. The animals were cut in pieces, they were laid on the ground in two lines, and two parties would walk in between the animals, making a binding agreement with each other. Effectively, they were saying, "May the same thing happen to me as to these animals if I fail to honor this agreement that we make. It was a binding covenant, and the breaking of the covenant incurred the penalty of death. Now, believe it or not, that's not the surprising part of the covenant. Abram knew exactly what was happening. He was about to enter into a binding covenant with God. All of this was quite normal in the ancient world and certainly known to Abraham. But what happens next is not, because this agreement was going to be a one-sided agreement. You see, God made many agreements between himself and the nation of Israel. And in those agreements, God made certain promises to Israel, and Israel took upon themselves certain obligations that they would fulfill. But not here. Abram falls into a deep sleep, and while he is sleeping, God makes further promises to him. Then in the darkness, we read that God takes the form of a smoking firepot with a blazing torch, and he passes between the pieces of the dead animal. Abram does not. It is God alone who makes the promises in this agreement. It is a one-sided agreement. In other words, this promise would not be dependent upon Abram at all. It would be dependent only upon God's promise. It would be impossible for Abram to do anything that would nullify this agreement, because it was not dependent upon him. All Abram can do is to believe God's promise. And the same is true of the salvation that God offers to us. It is not dependent upon us. It's dependent only upon God's promise that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. Our salvation is all God's doing. No part of it is dependent upon us. We contribute nothing to it, and therefore, we can do nothing to nullify it. It's all about Jesus and what he has done for us through his death on the cross. All that we can do is believe God's promise and trust his son Jesus as our Savior. And when we do, we have a certain future. God will fulfill his purposes for Abram, and God will fulfill his purposes for us. The fulfillment of that purpose would by no means be immediate for Abram. In fact, it wasn't even going to take place within Abram's own lifetime. There will be many twists and turns along the road. There will be times that God's promise looked further away than ever. But the fulfillment of the promise was not dependent upon Abram. It was dependent only upon God who made the promise. And you know, God's promises to us do not find immediate fulfillment. For example, God's promise to make us like his son, the Lord Jesus, will not be completed in this lifetime. God's promise to remove every trace of sin from us will not be fulfilled in this lifetime. Perhaps you're a long way down the road of the Christian life, and you don't feel like you've really made significant progress in becoming the person that you know you should be. In fact, perhaps you feel like you are further away than ever from being the person that God wants you to be. You need to be reminded that the fulfillment of God's promise is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the God who made the promise. Not only would Abram not see the fulfillment of God's promises in this life, but now he's told that his descendants' future would also be full of trouble. Abram's told that his descendants will be carried off into a foreign land and be kept there as slaves and mistreated for 400 years. Jesus warned his disciples also that their life on earth would be filled with trouble. And yet it would be through that trouble that God would mold them to be more like the Lord Jesus. God would use Abram's troubles to make him into a man of faith. God would use the troubles of the nation of Israel to keep calling them back to himself. And God will use troubles in our life to keep us dependent upon him and to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. You see, the fulfillment of God's promises may not be immediate. The years ahead may be full of trouble, But it did not change the fact that Abram's future was certain. In God's timing, Abram's descendants would inhabit the land that God had promised. And the same is true of us. We may long to be further along in the Christian life than we are. We may at times despair at how little progress we think we have made. We may not understand why we are experiencing the troubles that we do. But none of that means that the fulfillment of God's promises are any less certain. Faith is not believing what you know and so. It is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Because the certainty lies not in the strength of our faith, but in the character of the God who makes the promise. Let's pray together. Father, we find it so easy to associate ourselves with Abram in the experience of doubt that he feels when the promises that you had made to him seem so far away from their fulfillment. We find it so easy to take our eyes off you who have made the promise and instead look around and think that we are no nearer seeing those promises fulfilled. But Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that the fulfillment of your promises are completely dependent upon you and the trustworthiness of the one who has made the promise. And so, Father, we pray that even in the midst of trouble, that you would help us to focus our minds upon you and upon your character, to remind ourselves that you are a faithful God who fulfills every promise, that you cannot break your word. Father, help us to trust the fact that even in the midst of troubles, you are working to fulfill your purpose. Father, help us to keep our eyes focused on the fact that that future is certain because it is not dependent upon us but upon what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is hope for those of us who have failed miserably to be the kind of people that we know we should be, for people who continue to fail to be the people we know we should be. And that hope is that there was another person, the Lord Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled your will, who perfectly obeyed you. And we thank you that through simple faith in him, that his righteousness can be credited to us, that our debts can be paid for, that we can be accepted as your children. Father, we pray for those today who are in fear of various situations that lie ahead. We thank you for those words that you said to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, I am your shield, your very great reward." We pray that you would bring that assurance that you are always with us, that you are a shield to protect us, and that you yourself are our reward. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.